It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome everyone. Just Matt Slick Live. I'm your host, Matt Slick. I hope you're all going to have a great Friday. Hey, and I'm going to try to have a good weekend. I don't know about you, but I'm going to try. It takes effort for me to have a good weekend. I got so much to do all the time. You know, I was just talking to my wife about that. And I said, we're going to get things rolling and smoothed out and stuff here at the Intergalactic Headquarters called CARM. And then I'm going to figure out how to take some more time off and stuff. And instead of working 70-hour weeks, I'll have to get down to 50. That'd be nice. And, you know, I'll tell you, when you run your own ministry, it's a bit of a challenge, particularly when you're obstreperous like I am. I even bother myself sometimes. That's hard to do because I think I'm wonderful, but maybe I'm not. Anyway, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Now, folks, we're running a special through tomorrow, the end of tomorrow night, midnight. And we're having a promotion on the three online schools at CARM for $49.95. And let me just tell you that the School of Theology and Apologetics and Critical Thinking, they're at a 30% discount. And I should say that it took me about 6 months to write each one. And I put in a lot of knowledge. And I try to do it in a logical, easy-to-understand manner, so that anybody could just go through and go lesson upon lesson upon lesson and learn. And there's a lot there. And you can do them at your own pace. And once you sign up, there's no expiration date, unless CARM were to go under or CARM becomes illegal, which it may. I mean, you never know the way the government's going and society's going. If you say anything bad about homosexuality or Islam, you know, you can go to jail. It's getting heading that direction. So who knows how long it'll be before CARM is claimed to be hate speech and stuff, because I just have my opinions and stuff, you know. The left is tolerant for themselves, but not for others. And they want tolerance on their intolerant standard. But nevertheless, if you are interested in checking out those schools, you want to learn your faith, you want to learn your theology, you want to learn about the Trinity, the hypostatic union, the communicatio idiomatum, you want to figure out what justification is as it relates to sanctification and all that other kind of stuff, all you got to do is go check them out. And at a big discount through tomorrow night. And also, if you're interested, please consider supporting us. We ask $10 a month and up. It doesn't really matter how much you give, but we are trying to get enough people in so that we can then start budgeting some stuff. We've had some changes, let's just say, recently. And so we're, you know, that plus the summer. And we're just letting people know out there, if you want to give us a hand, we would love that. Helps keep the radio show on the air as well. So just go to HTTPS, read the whole thing. Just go to carm.org/schools. Now what you'll notice if you go, there's a little triangle. It says it's not secure. It is. When you click on the links that are in there, it goes to a secure server. And we're not sure what is going on that it says it's not secure, but it is secure. We don't know what's going on with the that little glitch area, but it's all taken care of. It's all good. So, hey, there you go. All right, why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Let's get to James from Illinois. James, welcome to the show.
Hello, Matt. Thank you for having me on your show.
You're welcome. No problem. Thanks for calling. What do you got?
Well, for about 25 years, I've been a member of the United Methodist Church.
Okay.
And lately, after listening to your broadcast, I'm thinking about going to the Presbyterian Church USA.
Nope.
I'm wondering what you thought about that.
Nope. You're just going from the frying pan into the fire. Stay away from both the United Methodist and stay away from the Presbyterian Church United States, or USA, PCUSA. Just stay away from both of them. Okay? Seriously, I can tell you some denominations that are still good, but the United Methodist, I don't even, if I meet someone who goes to United Methodist, I automatically assume they're not a Christian. I just assume it. Wow. And I argue from that perspective, because if they go there, now it's certainly possible they are Christian. It's certainly possible that you're going to a good United Methodist Church, because I do know that there are some good ones out there, but they're very, very few and far between inside the UMC, United Methodist Church. But they have women pastors and elders and are supporting homosexuality. And the Bible, well, it's a pretty good idea, but, you know, you don't really need it all that much, that kind of thing. So it's bad. And the PCUSA is not quite as bad, but pretty close. So just stay away from both of them. If you want to find a good church, you can go to the PCA, Presbyterian Church in America. PCA, that's good. The United Reformed Church is also good. Evangelical Free is good. Most Baptist churches are good, but they're becoming there's some problems with some of the Baptist groups now. And Calvary Chapel is also good. You won't get heresies in there. Okay.
What All about right? the Vineyard?
Vineyard, I'd stay away from the Vineyard also. And the reason is because they are also affirming women pastors and elders, and they're way too much into the charismatic gifts. Now, just so you know, John Wimber, who started the Vineyard, I used to go to his church when I was younger, for a
really?
Short while. Yeah, and I saw him preach, and I used to go to the Vineyard in Anaheim during the week and just listen to the worship. It was just magnificent. But over the years, things have gotten, let's just say, not that good. So I'd stay away from the Vineyard and stay away from any denomination with the word United in it. And the exception to that is the United Reformed Church. They're good. Okay, United Reformed Church is good. The OPC is good. The Orthodox Presbyterian Church is good. The PCA, Presbyterian Church in America, is good. The ELCA is bad. Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. That's bad. So the thing to do is go to the website, carm.org, and look up the article, What Should I Look For in a Church? And then if you have a church that you're thinking about, you call them up. And you ask, I've done this before, my wife's done this, can we talk to someone there who knows what your church teaches? Someone on staff who knows what your church teaches, so we can ask some questions. And they go, sure, and you call. And there's certain things you ask. And that's what you do. If they say women pastors and elders, they affirm, say, okay, thank you. You violate scripture. I cannot support you. Goodbye. And you hang up. You know, go to and call the next church up. Okay? Stuff like that.
Thanks, Matt.
All right, man. Well, God bless. Okay?
Bye-bye.
All right. Goodbye. All right, let's get to Havel. Boy, that's an interesting name, from Texas. Welcome to the show.
Yeah, it's Javel. But how you doing, Matt?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. What do you got, man?
Yeah, I have a question about salvation. Mm-hmm. And this is, like, it's really been bothering me lately, because I'm thinking about, like, am I doing enough to, you know, get God's blessing? And I know that's not the way I should be.
Are you doing enough what?
But the reason it's been
I didn't hear,
like,
what
works
said.
And stuff like that.
Well, the answer is no. You're not. You're not doing enough works to get saved.
Yeah. Yeah, but the thing that's, like, really been bothering is because, like, when I look at, like Paul's writing, mm-hmm. it seems like all you have to do is, like, put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you, and then he will, like, change your heart and, like, give you new desires, and, you know, because when you put your faith, you become a new creation of Christ. But, like, when I look at the Gospels, and, like, when I look at what Jesus said, it seems like he says, follow me. And, like, I see that as, like, being a work almost. You know what I mean?
Yeah, but it's not a work for salvation. It's a work of discipleship. So, look, you know, my wife and I, we got married, and we made a promise to each other, and we got married. And now it's mm-hmm. done. We're married. I don't become more married by opening the car door for her or taking out the trash for her. Mm-hmm. I don't become more married. I'm still married. So when you're saved, you're justified, and you do good things because you're a Christian. Doing those good things does not affect your salvation. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so yeah, I was reading a little bit, and yeah, like what you were saying makes complete sense to me. So would that technically mean that somebody can be saved, but they don't completely like give everything over to Christ and they're still saved?
Of course, that's basically, that's every Christian. That's every Christian. Mm-hmm. Every Christian is still hanging on to something. Something bad, something he's got a problem with, some sin he's still holding on to or she hasn't had victory over, maybe trying to give it over to the Lord and hasn't successfully done it in all areas and all ways. Now, we're not talking about mm-hmm. just these little things, you know. You're talking about big stuff. But the idea is we want to give everything we have over to Christ. We do. He needs to be Lord of our lives in all areas. That's what it's supposed to be. And we're to seek to avoid sin, period. We're to avoid it, and that's it. But the reality is that we're not perfect, and we still struggle, and we still fail. But our struggle mm-hmm. and our failures in our struggle does not affect whether or not we're saved or not. Okay?
Mm-hmm. So when we're talking about, like, I'm like kind of flip the switch a little. When we're talking about like the young rich ruler, how you know he said he had a lot of stuff, and Jesus said sell all your things and follow me. Because he didn't do that, is there a chance that he was still saved, or was he condemned to hell because he didn't give up his stuff?
Well, let's read the context. Context is everything. You go to Matthew 19, mm-hmm. verse 16. And someone came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing should I do that I may obtain eternal life? And what are you asking about? What is good? Don't commit murder. Don't steal. He says, don't do this and that. And he said, all these things I've done. What else you could do? Go sell all your possessions. Okay? So, notice what the man asked. What good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? He's appealing to his ability of works. Jesus answered him accordingly. And, of course, he knew this man isn't doing it. And notice the arrogance of the man. He says, don't commit murder, don't steal, don't honor your mother and your father, love your neighbors yourself. He said, all these things I've kept. That's arrogant.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, you got to understand there's a difference between what's called justification and sanctification. Justification is a legal act where God imputes the righteousness of Christ to you. To impute means to reckon to your account. Philippians 3:9, we have a righteousness that's not our own, a righteousness that comes from God. And we're justified by faith, Romans 5:1. And Paul says in Romans 3:28, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Justification deals with the issue of salvation. What salvation is, a lot of people don't know. Salvation is being delivered, being saved from the righteous judgment of God. Being saved from God's wrath, being saved from his righteous judgment. That's what salvation is. Justification is when God declares us righteous according to the law. Now hold on, okay? We'll be right back, and we'll go over this a little bit more. It's in the basics of the Christian faith, and we'll get back. Hey, folks, right after these messages, please give me a call, 877-207-2276. We have 4 open lines. Give me a call.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everyone. Avell, are you still there?
Yes, sir, I am.
All right. So let me kind of just back up a little bit, lay this out, because you need to hear it, and others need to hear it as well. So our salvation means we're being saved from God. Because God is the righteous judge, and what we're being saved from is his righteous judgment. The who is him, the what is God, or the what is the judgment. Now, yes, we're saved from the effect of our sin, we're saved from hell. That's what salvation means, to be saved from that judgment to come. Because God is the righteous judge, and he is holy. And the law is a reflection of his character. Don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery. It's a reflection of his character and his essence. So when we break those sins, we break those laws, and we sin, what we're doing is offending God's very character. And since he has given this as a law, not as a slogan, all laws have punishments. And so if we break the law, we sin, then we're deserving of a punishment. But a punishment is a legal problem because it's according to the law. Legal debts can be transferred. And they were transferred to Christ on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24, he bore our sin in his body on the cross. It's called to impute, to reckon to another's account legally. And so our sins were imputed to him on the cross, and then when we believe, we are then justified. The imputation of his righteousness occurs at our faith. So he took away our sin, adds to us righteousness. All right, now this thing of salvation, this justification, is a one-time event. It occurs once, and it's at the hand of God. Sanctification is a process God brings us through in order to make us more like Christ, and that's an ongoing event, ongoing thing in our entire lives. Okay? That help any?
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Yeah, it does. About it? Like, I just, for some reason, like, I keep going back to this, like, I feel like I haven't, like, given everything to, like, Jesus. Because I keep thinking of, like hypothetical situations as in, like, you know, like, hypothetically, let's say God says, or just spoke to me and was like, hey, you need to, like, I don't know, go to Africa or something. Just, like, whatever it is.
Right.
And I just, like, think to myself, I honestly don't know if I would even, like, go. Like, even if he said to, like, I don't know, I just feel like,
so
like, why would he save me if I'm not even willing? I'm really unwilling, in other words.
Okay, then what you do is you talk to God about that. You say, Lord, I have attitude problems. I have faith and trust problems. And you just ask the Lord to deal with you in that and to reveal to you the truth and to change your heart. This is called sanctification. Mm-hmm. Hey, let me tell you, man, there's been plenty of times that I haven't wanted to do things. I thought, maybe this is from God, but I don't know. Or, I don't want to go here or do that. If God calls me, I sure hope he doesn't. There's a lot of stuff like that. That's our nature.
Mm-hmm.
But what I know is that if I hear him and don't obey, hear him and obey, or think I'm hearing him and don't do it right, or whatever it is, I know that that does not affect my justification before God. I'm secure in him. So I'm not obligated to keep and do these things, keep the law, do these things, to hear his voice and do everything in order to keep myself saved. That's just a heresy. But I ought to do it whatever I can to hear him. Okay?
Yeah.
All right?
So this is my like last little small question or whatever, because I don't want to hold anybody else up. But what is the difference between like true saving faith and then false faith? Because like
true
when I
saving
look at
faith,
like my
true saving faith is your faith and trust from your heart with knowledge in what Christ has done on that cross, and that you trusted in what he has done, not in yourself in any way, shape, or form, not in ceremonies like baptism or communion or whatever it might be, in sacramental, whatever. It's faith alone in Christ alone. That's true saving faith. False faith is just, yeah, I believe he exists, but I don't care. That's called assent, just mere mental assent. James 2:19, the devil believes in God. But true faith manifests itself with a change of life and a struggle against sin. And then you can go to James 2:14 through 26 for that. All right?
Okay. All right. Thank you.
All right, buddy. God bless. All right, let's get over to the next one. Is Ryan from Colorado? Hey, Ryan, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, what's going on, man?
Radio. That's what's going on. What do you got?
Right on. Hey, I've been thinking about this. Been reading Genesis. Where did evil come from?
Satan.
So that God, did he create evil? Or is this
no. Well, Isaiah 45:7 says God creates evil, but it's a different kind of evil. You have to read the context, and we'll talk about the issue of the origin of evil. Now, the word in evil, word in Hebrew for evil is ra'ah, and that is used in different ways in different contexts. But what it says is in Isaiah 45:7 that God is the one forming light and creating darkness. Now notice the opposite, light and darkness, causing well-being and creating ra'ah. So what's the word to be translated as? Now, the funny thing about Hebrew is that one person can learn the entire vocabulary because one word has often very different meanings. And so one word has what we call a semantic domain. And has a wide variety of meanings. But nevertheless, so what the contrast is causing well-being and creating the opposite of well-being would be calamity or problems. And he does do these things. But it's not ontological evil that God creates. Now, I say the word ontological evil because the word ontology deals with the issue of the essence and nature of something. So Satan is by nature evil. When he fell, he rebelled, he became fallen, completely changed in that sense, and it was evil in his rebellion against God. That's where the ontological nature of is, or the origin of evil in the person of Christ, person of the devil. Okay?
Okay.
Okay. You there?
All right. So did that, would that have been back in, I think maybe Genesis 1 or 2, where he created the light and separated the light from the darkness?
No, that's would
that kind of equate to that?
No, that's to the gap theory, and just reject that. Okay. You can go to Isaiah 14. Starting about verse 12. And it says, "Now how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth, you have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars, I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High, nevertheless you'll be thrust down to Sheol." That is the description of the pride in Satan and feeling the fall. Hold on, okay, we'll be right back. Folks, after these messages, give me a call, one open line, 877-207-2276.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Before we get to the callers, let me just tell you that we're having a fundraiser here. We are trying to let you know that we're selling the schools at 30% off, 33% off roughly, and up through tomorrow night. That'll be Saturday night. If you're interested in checking them out, just go to carm.org/schools, carm.org/schools, and you can check it out. And the links on that page are secure. And shouldn't have any problem there. We're asking for $10 a month and up for recurring donations because we really do need to make a budget. And so that's what we need. That's what we count on. And if you could be so kind as to do that, 10, 15, 20 would be great a month, whatever it is. And we would love that. It helps us a great deal. And if you do $10 a month or more, you'll get the schools also with that. Just letting you know. Just go to carm.org/schools and check it out. Okay, all right, let's get back to Ryan from Colorado. Ryan, okay, did I answer your question sufficiently?
Oh yeah, you did, yeah.
Okay,
you know, I didn't know what to do about that.
Okay, you gotta speak up a little bit, kind of hard to hear you.
Sorry, yeah, I didn't know that gap theory, you know, that was good. I never thought about it like that.
It's called the gap theory. Just don't go with it. And a lot of people and aberrant teachers will propose it and work with it and say that's when the fall occurred. And we don't know that. And they have these, they read into the text things that don't need to be read in order to make it fit. So, okay?
Gotcha. Okay.
All right. Well, God
sounds
bless.
Good. Hey, I called. Yeah. Well, you guys, a lot of callers. I'll call back next time I get a chance. So,
all right,
thank you. God bless.
God bless.
All right. Take care.
You too.
Bye-bye.
All right, folks, you have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Bill from California. Bill, welcome to the show. What do you got, buddy?
Hello, Matt. How are you doing today?
By God's grace, doing well.
That is great. Hey, I'm biblical eldership.
Mm-hmm.
Is that senior pastor run or elder run?
As elders.
As far as doing the teaching and the baptism.
Elders.
So, no, I go to a Calvary chapel that's usually senior pastor run. The senior mm-hmm. pastor does all the teaching, the baptisms, and all that. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, anybody can do baptism. It's not required that only clergy be able to do that. Nothing in the scripture says that you have to have a ordained minister or whatever on staff of a church in order to baptize. But the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And this is why, let me put it this way. The word elder there in the Greek is presbyteros, or in elders is presbyteroi. So we get from the presbyteros, we get Presbyterian. So the Presbyterian church denomination believes in elder rule because that's what the Bible says. It just says the elders who rule well. It's the incorrect method of church government is by voting. It's not a democracy. It's elder run. And the elders, according to Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, are to be able to teach sound doctrine and refute error, because they're the ones who God has ordained and raised to be in those positions. They're supposed to be good, godly men and not women. So that's how they're supposed to be.
Okay. So like on a Sunday morning, give example, does one person do all the teaching on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night or whenever they meet?
Well, it depends. You see, there's no rule. So let's say you have a church of 100 people, and the pastor is making a living out of what is there. If the people tithe and they're able to have a single pastor, well, then he is this only elder, let's just say, for now, in that situation. He'd be doing the preaching and teaching, and he should be raising up other elders. Once they're raised up out of the congregation, then they should have the ability to be able to preach and teach as well, because that's one of the qualifications, to be able to do this. So you can have a church of 10,000. You might have 10 people on staff, 5 elders, let's just say, and a senior pastor. And generally the senior pastor is the one who has that final authority and word. Now, nothing in the Bible says that's how it has to be done in the New Testament church. But we do see the principle in the Old Testament where people under the leader were given the responsibilities. And so the pattern has kind of been blended from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And that's just how it works. Okay?
Okay. So double honor, does that mean financial? I'm
very glad you brought that up, because I'm going to read this, because the answer seems to be yes. And let's look at what 1 Timothy 5:17-18, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So some people have said that this means the elder should be paid double of what the average person in the congregation is going. I don't really think that's qualified there. I think what's going on is that what he's trying to do is the issue of the honor. He's to receive double honor because he's working hard at preaching and teaching, or the elders, okay? And I think what Paul is doing is simply drawing the illustration. You shall not muzzle the ox, because the ox deserves to eat as he's threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. He's worthy of receiving what is due to him. I think that's really what's going on there in 1 Timothy 5:17. But a lot of times, what I'm going to say this for the sake of the pastors and the elders, but if the pastors out there who make their living from the ministry, which is fine, a lot of times people will say, no, he can't make an average or decent living. He's got to trust God. And what they want often is for a pastor to work 60-hour weeks and then get paid half of everybody else. And when I was in seminary, we read statistics that pastors were some of the most overworked and highly educated and underpaid for what it is that they do. It's not that they do it for money. That's not the thing. But it is an issue that the congregation should know, that the pastor should be taken care of so that he could be just comfortable without having to worry about, I got to go to the hospital and visit so-and-so in the congregation, but I don't have enough gas money. That kind of thing. Yeah. We don't want that to occur, you know. Or he can't make his bills because the pastor's not going to say anything, generally speaking.
Yeah, it's busy. Someone at 4 in the morning, have to work at 6 in the morning.
Right. You know, yes. Yeah. And people don't realize
I just bought the book, Biblical Eldership. Have you heard the book, Biblical Eldership?
No, I haven't.
I think by Alex Anastrock.
No, I haven't heard it.
I heard it's very good. So I'm going to start reading it. That's why I called in.
Okay. Yeah, I'm curious, you could take a look. If it says it's okay for women to be pastors and elders in that book, then the book's wrong.
No. Okay. No, John MacArthur recommended it. So.
Okay, good. All right, good. All right. So. Well, good.
Right.
Praise God.
I appreciate it. Thank you.
All right, man. God bless. All right, that was Bill from California. Let's get over to John from Ark. I want to say Joan of Arc. John from Arkansas, how are you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you doing?
Oh, I'm doing okay. Hanging in there. What do you got, man?
Hey, first I just want to say thank you for taking my call. And I had a question about the divinity of Jesus.
Okay.
I had an atheist ask me, you know, he says, man, you say that Jesus is coming back, but is he not with you always? And I said, absolutely, he's with me always. But then he said, then how is he coming back if he's also with you right now, if he's here now?
Mm-hmm.
That was a good question. I really had no way to answer it.
Because we just need a little bit of theology. First of all, the doctrine of the hypostatic union teaches that Jesus has two distinct natures, divine and human. That's called the hypostatic union. He is still a man right now. He is still in a physical body, and he has holes in his feet, in his wrists, in his side, his beard's plucked out, his back's ripped open. And I can make a case for that from Scripture. So Jesus is a man right now. He will be coming back as a man. And everybody will see him, etc. You go to Acts 1:9-11 for that. Now, what we have here in the distinguishing of the natures is that there's human nature, by definition, can only be one place at a time, but the divine nature, by definition, is ubiquitous, everywhere, all the time. Now, the question we have to deal with is, how is it possible for one person to have the attributes of limitation as well as ubiquity, ever-presence? And this is a paradox that we cannot understand as people. Jesus did say after his resurrection in Matthew 28:18-20, I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth. He's talking to his disciples. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the earth. I'll be with all of you everywhere. So he was claiming that divine attribute of his divinity. And that's called, out of the doctrine called the communicatio idiomatum, the communication of the properties. So, that's part of the issue, and there's the music. When we get back, I'll go to the other part of the issue, okay? Because this is a good question. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, folks, welcome back to the show. Just to remind you, we're doing a special fundraising thing this week up through tomorrow night. Please go to carm.org/schools, carm/schools, and you can check it out. Hey, also, you can, in your phone, not while you're driving, you can type the word schools to the number 50700. You can do it that way too and get the same information. All you got to do is check that out and you'll get the link. All right, let's get back to John from Ark. I want to say Joan of Arc from Arkansas. Okay, so you there?
Hey, yeah, I'm back.
All right. So,
I'm here.
Now, since his divine nature is by necessity everywhere, and his human nature is by necessity not everywhere, what we have is a paradox in the union of the two natures. It's in the one person. But what we have is a doctrine called the communicatio idiomatum, the communicator of the properties, which means the person of Christ said, I'll be with you always, and I'm hungry. He claimed the attributes of both the divine and the human nature. All right, so that's just the theological background. So Jesus is, by definition, two natures, divine and human. The divine nature is necessarily everywhere. He even says in John 14:23, he says, He and the Father will come and make their abode in you. How is that possible? It's not possible in the physical, biological sense, but it is possible in the divine, omnipresent sense. So what we can say then is that because Jesus has the attribute of the divine nature, that he is everywhere. But also we can say that the person is also in that human body in one place. And so we can have both the issue of his ever-presence be true along with his location in a physical body, because he's still a man right now. A lot of people don't know that, but he is. And that's why it's prophesied that he will come back. And yet at the same time, he's also ubiquitous. So it's a paradox, but it's not a logical impossibility. So sometimes an atheist will say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, it doesn't have to make sense to you. Because whether it makes sense or not is not whether or not it's true. The issue is, if it's logically impossible and you want to say that it's not logically possible for that to occur or be in that state, then produce the logical argument. But if you can't, then you've not refuted the biblical position and we can move on. And that's the answer.
Hey, I really appreciate you for that answer. I'm really going to take a look at that because, like you said, a lot of people don't know that he's a man, especially mm-hmm. me. I'm a new Christian about a year and a half out, and
okay.
I had read the scriptures, you know, once and twice, and that, the hypostatic union, is something. Is that what it's called?
The hypostatic union.
The hypostatic union.
That Jesus is one person with two natures, the divine nature and the human nature. That is
perfect. Yeah, I'm gonna study that up.
Well, tell you what, go to
I can't wait to check that more.
Go to CARM, my website. Have you been there yet? Carm.org?
I have not. I was given this number by a friend, and he kind of just gave it to me.
Okay.
Call him.
All right. Well, I'll tell you what. Go to carm.org. I've been working on that website for almost 24 years. And you can go to the Christianity section, and you can read through the doctrine articles on Christianity. And there's a lot there.
Perfect.
And I go through all kinds of stuff. The dealings with the deity of Christ, his humanity, the relationships, etc., is something I've been dealing with for decades. And I've argued it probably thousands of times. Okay? So those articles are there. Go check them out, okay? And always, check everything I say against the scriptures. You always make sure that what I'm saying is in the Bible. Don't trust a guy on the radio named Slick. You'll trust that word of God, okay? All right.
Hey, that's what I'm going to go do. I'm going to go study it up. I really appreciate your help.
All right, man. God bless, buddy. All right. That was John from Arkansas.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
You're welcome, man. God bless. We have four open lines, folks. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Daniel from California. Daniel, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. Good to talk to you again. How you doing today?
Doing all right, hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
Good. I wanted to reach out and just thank you for everything you do. Really been
God.
A blessing with me in apologetics. I just signed up for the monthly subscription and got the schools. I'm going to start those today. So I just wanted
you
to reach
awesome.
Out and encourage you.
Hey, thanks. It is encouragement. Thanks. We need it.
Great. I wanted to ask you a question because you're the guy to go to. I heard Jeff Durbin talking the other day about the book of Revelation,
mm-hmm.
and he talks about how it was fulfilled in AD 70 with Nero and all that, the Antichrist. So where does that leave the future? Like, where does that leave with the coming of the Messiah?
Okay, so let me ask you. I'm going to have to call him up. I got to ask him this. Did he say that Jesus returned in 70 AD?
Or no.
Okay, good. Or did he mention the phrase partial preterism?
No, he didn't mention preterism, no.
Okay. So
he was talking about, I think, the tribulation, mostly from Revelation. He never mentioned the return of Jesus Christ. He never mentioned that.
Okay, I'll have to call him and you know, talk to him and see just so I can know what his actual position is. Because people call up and say, hey, I heard Jeff talk about this or that. And that, you know, Jeff and I did a conference together in Canada a couple of years ago. So, you know, he's a nice guy. I don't know what his position is, but I'll find out. So full preterism is not true. And what the idea that everything was completed by 70 AD is not true. A partial preterism is okay. Partial preterism is the idea that a lot was fulfilled at the time of Christ and will be repeated to be fulfilled at the return of Christ. So there's a relationship between the first and second coming. Partial preterism is within orthodoxy sufficiently. I hold to that myself. But full preterism is a problem because it says Jesus actually returned in 70 AD. And that is simply not true. And the reason we know it's not true is because the Bible says in Acts 1, 9 through 11, it says that he will return the same way he went into heaven. He ascended into heaven, the clouds took him out of their sight. That's how he's going to come back. That's a prophecy from the angels. That's how he's going to return, not in the armies of Jerusalem, of roaming the Jerusalem. So, okay? Now, as far as the tribulation period, I don't know what his position is on the tribulation. If he's post-trib, pre, post, I don't know. You know, whatever. I'll have to find out.
Yeah. Okay, that just kind of, well, I didn't know about, I've always heard the term preterism, all that, but I never knew what it was. So,
yeah.
Maybe having that information, I can rewatch what I saw and get some more out of it.
Okay. Yeah, sounds good, man. All right.
All right. Thank you, sir. I appreciate you. I'm going to start on the schools right now.
All right. God bless. We'll see you, man.
God bless.
All right.
Thank you.
Okay. So let's get to Kirk from Iowa. Kirk, welcome to the show.
Hey, what's up?
Radio. What's up, man? What do you got?
I heard a caller ask Colin about real and fake faith, and you said that, I'm sorry, I'm struggling quoting him verbatim, but you said that, okay, let me start
it's
over.
All right.
I'm just really nervous.
Do you have a question, though?
Yeah, that real faith is, all about
real faith is a faith that we have that's granted to us by God, Philippians 1:29. That faith is what he grants to us so that we are truly trusting in Christ for our salvation. We're not trusting anything else other than him, God in flesh. That's true faith. That's fiducia, we call it. True saving faith, fiducia. False faith is saying you believe in God, saying you believe in Christ, but you have not trusted and believed and received him. You haven't trusted to put your faith and hope in what his sacrifice is in a faithful, trusting manner. Okay? Are you there?
Yeah. Okay. Is there a clear litmus test to understand what that's like? Because you mentioned earlier that false faith is knowing that God exists but not caring. And if I check my heart a few times, and most often the times I want it to be what I want it.
Yeah. But here's one of the things.
Really hard to
True faith is concomitant with regeneration. You can't have one without the other. They come together. It's a package. Regeneration is us being born again. John 3:3-8, made new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is what it means to be changed. Now, just because we're changed doesn't mean we're perfect. We still struggle. Paul the Apostle wrote in Romans 7, 18 through 25, how he struggled with the things he did not want to do, and he didn't do the things he knew he should have done. He struggled with his own sinfulness. This is the one of the manifestations of being a Christian, is the change in us with that manifestation of struggling against our sin, and yet we fail in the process. Not that it's okay to fail. I'm not saying it's all right, but it's just a fact. That's what happens with us. Does that help?
Yes. What?
Yes.
What would be a clear separator between never mind. I'm sorry.
That's all right. There is no absolute way for anybody to know. You can know yourself if you're saved, 1 John 5:13. But, true faith, look at it this way. Sometimes Christians are in doubt, and they may ask God to tell them and reveal to them whether they have true faith or not. Are they really believing, or are they not really believing? Are they thinking they're really believing or not? Jesus in Matthew 7 gave the story, the parable of when you ask your father for a fish, he won't give you a snake. You ask for bread, he won't give you a stone. And the reason he said that is in Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, there's a fish that's very skinny, looks like a snake. And when they made bread, it looked like a stone. He's not going to fake you out. If you ask for one thing, he's not going to fake you out. If you're asking to be saved, you want to be saved because God's work is upon you. He's not going to give you a false faith. It's not going to happen. But the problem is that sometimes we, because we're sinners, struggle, and we're not so sure. We wonder, am I really believed, or am I thinking I'm really believing? And then what you do is you ask God to purify your faith. And this is where I have to warn people, that when you ask God to do that, what he sometimes does is put you through a desert. And a desert, you walk in with your backpack, your hat, your walking sticks, your cooler on a sled, everything. You walk into the desert, and the longer you're in that desert, the less stuff you carry because it's getting harder and harder. And by the time you've left that desert, there's only one thing left on you, basically your clothes. And that's what it is. Basically, that's it. Right? That's what the purification of the faith is. You'll have nothing left but Christ. Hey, folks, we're out of time. May the Lord bless you. Have a great weekend, folks. We're out of time. And remember, carm.org/schools, that special offer up to tomorrow night. Check it out. May the Lord bless you. And by his grace, back on here tomorrow, on Monday. We'll see you then. God bless. Bye.